Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I had the privilege this last week of visiting with one of my mentors, who's in hospice care now, and was able to talk to him a lot about the priesthood, about being a pastor and other things. And I said, well, how are you doing? And he said, I'm okay, but I really don't know how to die. And I really don't want to. But then he said, but I only have to do it once, so I guess it's okay. In a sense, John 13 through 17 is Jesus' words to his disciples before he departs. He's at the Last Supper around the table. He's in the garden praying to his Father. We often call this the farewell discourse, Jesus' last will and testament to his disciples. They've been walking with him for 3 years. When he called them from their nets, it was a 101 discipleship. Now here they are in 401 territory. Now we use this passage at funerals. And we say that yes, heaven is for real. And when Jesus uses the term dwelling places, he's using a term that is common throughout the book of John. It is the same term used in John 1, where John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, abode among us, made his dwelling place among us. It is used throughout John 15 when Jesus says, abide in me, dwell in me. It's as if he's saying, in my Father's house, there are many abodes. Or in my Father's house, there is a constant abiding. God being fully present to us, and us being fully present to God. So it is of great comfort when dealing with moving on to the next life, where, as our funeral rite says, life is changed, but not ended. But Jesus is really responding to some questions that his disciples posed to him. Where are you going? Show us the Father. He responds in this way, in a way, I should say, that would boggle the mind of anyone, especially strict monotheists, which we are. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Stunning words. The reader of John's Gospel will have these words ring out again as Jesus is on trial. And Pilate says, what have you come to do? And Jesus says, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? I am truth, says Jesus. For Jesus, there is no question. To find God, you must find him. To see God, you will see him. What does it mean, then, to be the way, the truth, and the life? And what does it mean when we see Jesus, we see God? First, there's the way. The first Christians called themselves the way. If you read the book of Acts carefully, they were of the way. The people of the way. Actually, Christians was a pejorative term given to the body of Christ or the people of God by the pagans. Christian is not a bad word, of course. But they were first called the way. The Christian faith is a path, a journey, a way. But not just any old path, not just any old journey. It is in the footsteps and paths of Jesus. So when I was learning to play basketball, and obviously I'm not in the NBA because I didn't go this way. I tried really hard. Of course, anyway, another story. But what happened was, when I was learning to play basketball, my brothers were way older than me, and I always had to sit there on my tricycle and watch them do their thing. But finally, when I was old enough, they bring me the ball. They'd say, all right, here's some important steps. Dribble with your fingertips. So I had to learn how to do this. Then when you shoot, what do? You make a U, right? Make a U with your arm, and then you follow through. The key to success. Now, I could have picked up a book, and I could have read about basketball, and would have told me the same thing. But unless I actually watched them do it, unless I actually partook in what they were doing, unless I actually held the ball, excuse me, and did this, never would have worked. This is how it is with discipleship. This is what Jesus did with the 12. He did more than just talk. He did more than just tell them things. He showed them what it was like. He showed them the way. And what was that way? Was it the way to the top? Was it the way of power? Was it the way of prestige? The way was to the cross. It was a cruciform path. And the disciples all eventually walked that same path. I am the truth. What is truth? In our world, truth is something that is relative. It's more like a preference than any kind of absolute authority. You have your truth. I have my truth, etc., etc. You know the old example of the elephant, where it's an ancient story. The blind men are touching the elephant from each a different piece of the elephant. And so one has the trunk and says, well, this must be a snake. The other is touching the stomach of the elephant. Oh, this is a big tree, right? And the point of the story is that everybody gets a little different taste or different perspective on who or what God is, but not everybody knows really what God is. The problem with that example is it assumes that us smart, enlightened people actually know that it's an elephant to begin with. And that we're able to put ourselves over here and say, yeah, that's what it is. And that's where it falls. But Jesus says, no, you look at me, and there is truth. You look at me, and there is absolute authority. You look at me, and there is lordship. Humanity has over the centuries looked for what is true. Jesus tells us it is not what is true, but who is true. Christ embodies truth because he embodies God. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And what truth do we see? As the hymn says, of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. The way, the truth, the life. What does that mean? Elsewhere in John, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And he also says, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Look at how many times in your passage Jesus uses the word know to refer his relationship with the Father. The point is, to know him is to know him very intimately. It's actually that old biblical word that you know very well. Adam knew Eve. We kind of euphemize it. But it's the same kind of knowing that Jesus is talking about. An intimacy. An intimacy. The Father and me, I and the Father. Now life is experiencing the presence of God. A knowing in this life and in the next. It is a life that Jesus provides. But it is a life that we must choose. I mentioned at the Easter Vigil, N.T. Wright's analogy that faith in the resurrection is like the children of Israel facing the Red Sea in front of them. They can either go forward and life will never be the same, or they can go back and have their leek soup and all the meat and everything that they've ever wanted. They can go back to Pharaoh, a predictable life, but one of bondage. And we have the same choice. We can see the sea before us. We can go into it, or we can go back to the same old thing. We don't want to miss the life that Christ calls us to. I've shared with you the story of Joshua Bell. In fact, we were talking about it last week. Joshua Bell is a famous violinist. And he conducted an experiment. He went out to the mall in Washington, D.C. And he dressed in normal clothes. He put on a ball cap. He took a $3 million violin with him, and he put the case out in front, and he began to play. Now, it's on YouTube if you ever want to look at it. It's great. What happened was, less than 10 people stopped to listen. And when he plays, he can get $100 per ticket. But of those people that stopped to listen, they dropped in $32 total. And he was there all day. They missed it. World-class violinist playing a $3 million violin. And they missed it. Person after person walked by without even pausing to hear. We don't want to miss the life that Christ offers us. And this is more than just coming to him for the first time, giving our heart to Jesus, as it were. This is a choice that we face every single day. Will we stop to listen? Or will we continue to carry on? N.T. Wright, the sea has parted. Pharaoh's hosts, despair and doubt and fear and pride, no longer frighten us. We must cross to the other side. The heaven bows down with wounded hands. Our exiled God, our Lord of shame, before us living, breathing stands. The word is near and calls our name. New knowing for the doubting mind, new seeing of our blindness grows. New trusting may the skeptic find, new hope through that which faith now knows.